Sometimes the path seems rough and steep. See his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And soon he's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Turn back one page. My Savior's Love. My Savior's Love. 452. Here we go.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat.
Amen. Thank God for that selflessness. Hey!
How marvelous, how wonderful in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from their world of light to comfort him and his sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
He took
my sins and my sorrows and made them his very.
Amen.
He bore the burden to Calvary
and suffered and died.
He did it alone. Amen.
Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, is my Savior's love for me.
And when with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end.
Praise him. Aaron, you need a book?
Yeah.
Still sitting. Sit from life before. No. Are you following?
Yeah. Right in front of the
mic. Yes, that's where we want you,
right? Oh, yeah, sure.
All right, here we go. Praise him. 442.
Sorry.
All right, here we go.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
sing, oh, earth his wonderful love proclaims. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor, gentle and holy name. Like the shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carried them all at home. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore my sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud echoes and us ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. For Christ is coming, over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Sue 292. Amanda's favorite. Surely goodness and mercy. Amen. All right, on the first.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold night of sin I did roam, when Jesus, a kind shepherd, found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. To prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
On that chorus.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
It's time for about two more. You guys want to pick them? You want me to?
Yeah.
What'd you say? 39. Turn to 39. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. That's on that forever. This is my father's world. All right, on the first.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lilied white, declare their maker's praise. This is my father's world. He shines in all that's fair. Near rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems not so strong, God is the ruler.
Amen. That's a good line there.
This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied in birth and heaven.
Sing verse number 3 again.
This is my father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied.
Oh, that's a goodie. I need thee every hour. What number is that, Aaron?
382.
All right. You said 382?
318.
318, okay.
382? Yeah.
Well.
Wow.
Be a weird harmony there.
I love this song.
Here we go. I need thee every hour. Higher? Who is that? All right. I don't know if I can go that high. I'll go to deeper one here. All right.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Say thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
All right, good singing, guys. Go ahead and sit down and get your Bibles out.
Do you realize how short I am?
Yeah, I know. Why are you so short?
Yeah,
I'll back up a little bit. Do you
ever pick a place to meet?
No, we didn't. Potentially right now, we're looking at the church parking lot, but we'll just have to get you guys a text message. We're going to talk about kind of that. How many of you guys can drive by yourselves or will drive that night? So Morgan, Logan, Cody, Brandon, Mike. Okay, well, if not, we'll have, you know, plenty of cars and stuff like that. That's all we. That's kind of what it depends on. Just one, like what's going on. People are coming from places. Is there anything going on before that? So that stuff we'll just have to iron out before, and then we'll get back with you guys. We'll send you out a text, let you guys know what's up. So, all right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter. Don't worry about it yet. I'll tell you when I want to. 1 Corinthians chapter. 1 Corinthians. Last time, yeah, just turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Last time we were together, well, who remembers what we talked about last time we were together? We talked about a special word that starts with a G. We read an article by a guy named Ayodeji Owosika. Golf. Did we talk about golf? Your swing? No. What was it? Grace. Greatness. All right. We talked about greatness. We looked at the 9 attributes of people that are destined to be great, written by this guy. You know, we like doing that, just kind of seeing what the world has to say about a subject, and then going to the Bible to see if it matches up to what God has to say about it. And we looked at some things that were in line with what the Bible said, but then we also looked at God's absolute definition for it. And what we did is we kind of landed on one particular person just to simplify our study, and we looked at John the Baptist. The reason I chose him is because the Bible said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And John the Baptist, according to God, was the greatest man to ever live in the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's the physical, literal, visible kingdom that's down here on this earth, or that will be. All right, so I figured if God said this is the greatest man that ever existed, we can learn some things from him. And we did. We saw that John, who God called a great man, was a protector of his judgment. And great men are put in positions to make decisions. And one of the things the Bible said about John is that he had to keep himself from wine or strong drink. But I said, I know a lot of you kids don't have any experience with that and have no idea what that, you know, means or anything like that. So I said, it's not just wine or strong drink that can jack up your judgment. I said, the people that you hang around can jack up your judgment. Oftentimes, you'll get bribes that will jack up your judgment, or we call them gifts. So there's plenty of things that you have to do to refrain from in order to be a great person in God's sight, to keep good judgment. And that's it. A great person will give God control. And when it comes down to it, once you realize who you are without God, and once you realize that the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you is the greatest person that could ever take control of your life and the greatest genius that you ever run into, then you want to give him control of your life. And then that's how you can operate in a way of greatness for God. And lastly, what we looked at was just the fact that a great person turns the attention to God himself. And the Bible said about John the Baptist that he shall turn the heart of the children to the heart of the fathers to the Lord. So today, I figured, well, why not piggyback on that and see what else the Bible has to say about that word. And what we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, who off the top of their head knows what's special about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? There's one main subject that's taught there.
Is it the
sat at the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you will go to this chapter if you were in a Valentine's Day mood. Where's Alicia when I need her? You know what I mean? She's not in here. I was going to give her a lot of junk tonight about that, but she's not. She's out there playing like she's doing homework, what she said. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter on charity. And tonight, I want to go over the Sweet 16 with you. There's 16 things that the Bible has to say about this thing, charity. And picking up over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start at the end and then walk our way back. Let me get turned over there. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 13. Pick it up in verse 12, actually. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, let's pray, guys. Father, thank you for this time that we get to spend in your Bible, Lord. All the great things that it's done for our church, for our lives, all the great and awesome friends that you've given me that are in this room with me, all the awesome kids that you've given me that are in here, Lord. I know it's all because of this book right here, Lord. Over, 11 or 12 years ago, I remember coming here, Father, and that's the thing that you blessed me with. It was the Bible. It wasn't a job. It wasn't anything else that the world goes after. It was the Bible. And because of that, Lord, it's made everything else in life worth living for. Father, I pray that we can mine some of those treasures that you've got in your word for us tonight. Help us to take something out of this lesson, Lord. I don't know what these kids need. They're your kids. I'm just trying to be faithful to what you told me to do, Lord. You know where each and every one of them is at. You know what they need. And God, I pray that they would be able to take their concerns and their attention off of the things that are out there in the world. Maybe the distractions that are in life. Maybe they have cares and concerns and different woes and troubles that are ailing them right now. But God, I pray that you would give them extra grace right now to set all those things aside and just listen to you and what you have for them. And Father, help me not to get in the way of what you're trying to do with any show of the flesh or any nonsense like that, God. But please, Lord, however you can do it, just minister to your children tonight. We love you and thank you and pray this in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Here we are piggybacking on our old lesson, but the greatest. Remember we talked about what's great? The greatest of these is charity. Now, that's shocking. You talk about those three, that's the big three right there. You know, when it comes to the disciples, you got Peter, James, and John. When it comes to the Godhead, you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says when it comes to character, when it comes to these attributes of Christianity, it says you got faith, hope, and charity. And we know about faith. Anybody that's been around church for a while, you know that faith is how we please God. But the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So you know you need faith to please God. Hope shows that we trust in Him. What you hope for as a Christian shows where your true desire is. It shows where your trust truly is. Are you hoping for the second coming? Are you hoping for a glorified body? Or are you just hoping for the next, fad to come out, the next iPhone, or the next whatever comes out? Your hope shows who you trust in. It shows where your desire is at. But what we're going to talk about tonight is charity. And the Bible says about charity, it shows that we actually know Him. You see, charity is what proves our relationship with God. Because charity is giving your love and affection without expecting anything in return. And that's one of the greatest things about God. Job says over there in Job 22, can a man profit God? Can he be profitable unto God? Is he that is wise is profitable unto himself? And when you think about it, no, not at all. No man can actually profit God. You can't add anything to him. And that's why when it comes to charity, you got to look to God to show the example of it because of what he gave us. Charity is giving your love and affection without expecting anything in return. Charity is giving because of what was given. Now, jump back over here to the beginning of the chapter. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to show some things that charity is compared to. But the Bible says, even though these things I'm going to list are very great and very admirable and even very spiritual, these things are worthless without one key ingredient. And that ingredient is charity. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, that means you can know many languages, and of angels. Maybe you know a heavenly language that no one else knows. The Bible says, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Your words are worthless without charity. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. All right, your words are worthless in verse 1, you're worthless in verse 2. Number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So verse 1 shows that your words are worthless without charity. Verse 2 shows that you're worthless without charity. And number 3 shows that your works are worthless without charity. You're nothing, and it will profit you nothing unless you have charity. Unless you have charity. You see, charity is giving because of what was given. And charity is one-sided. Love, and I kind of like doing things like this to break it down for you every now and then. All charity is love, but not all love is charity. And by that I mean this. Charity is giving without expecting anything in return. But sometimes when you love, you guys know this, you're expecting something in return. Just like a sacrifice differs from an offering, so charity differs from love. When you love someone, you want them to love you back. See, this is where I needed Alicia in here. I was really going to drive some stuff home for her, but she's not here tonight. So you guys have to take this message to her out there on the couch later on, all right? When you love someone, you want them to love you back. And this is how relationships work. Let me just take a real quick survey. How many of you kids, you know, you just want friends so that you can have someone to put your love on and to go out of your way for and to sacrifice for? How many of you want friends just for that? Well, Trey wants friends just because he wants someone to pour out his affection on. Let me ask you guys this. How many of you guys want friends because you want the same things to happen in return? You want to be loved back. You want to be cared for back. You want a mutual love to go back and forth between your friends. Most of us go for it for that reason. Trey, you're holy, man. You're good. All right. You know, that's how we operate. Our love is oftentimes, you know, it's not one-sided. We expect to get the same thing in return. And sometimes it looks like charity when it's actually not. Someone who has their first crush is head over heels for that person. They've got no appetite. They can't sleep. And all they want is not for them to keep ignoring them, but they want that person to feel the same way. Parents often aren't operating off of charity. Believe it or not, your parents oftentimes aren't. And I found this out in my own self to be true. You say, well, a parent, of course they're operating off of charity. If charity is given without getting back, what can a baby give back to a mother? Right? That has to be charity, right? What can a baby profit a mother with? Well, a baby can profit a mother with a smile. You know, that mom goes in there and takes care of that baby because, you know, that she wants to see that baby smile. And when that baby smile, it warms her heart. Oftentimes, when a mother gives a baby charity or gives it love, she gets joy from that baby. She gets laughter from that baby. Not only that, maybe that baby's the only one that will give her any attention. Especially from those who, how about that? You guys seen people have babies in the church and you didn't even know they existed until they had a baby and then you went over there to see their kid and you're like, oh, it's you. Okay, don't admit that if you have, all right? not only that, the older those kids get, you say, well, my parents, you know, I don't have any money. I don't have anything that I can give my parents. They do everything for me. Obviously, what they're doing for me is charity, right? No, not at all. Oftentimes, parents, when they love their kids, it's because they're looking for a second chance at their own dreams. You guys ever heard of parents vicariously living their lives with their kids?
Yeah.
Absolutely, it happens. They get a chance to be young again when they see you. You look like what they used to look like. Don't puke, I know. All right? But it happens. They get a chance to be admired by someone younger than them. Oftentimes, kids look up to their parents, that they idolize them. And on a negative side, in bad marriages, kids provide an excuse for parents not to work together. So there's all kinds of things when parents give themselves over to the kids. They're not doing it just for charity. Charity is a special thing. Charity is giving and not expecting anything in return. Charity is the extreme opposite of selfishness. The extreme opposite of selfishness. Charity is investing in something without expecting anything in return. It's no return on investment. When you guys get into like economics in school and start learning about all that stuff like that, I'm going to talk to you guys about an ROI, a return on your investment. And what it comes down to is it's instead of just always buying stuff or instead of just saving your money, there's a way that you can put your money towards something that can gain you more money. And what you do is it's called an investment. You say, well, you know what? I think this next thing that's coming out in the market is going to be a big hit and a lot of people are going to want to buy it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give my money to it and help finance this so that when this, when people go after that and the demand raises for that and the price raises for it, then my money will raise with it. It's called a return on investment. I'm going to give to that because I'm expecting to get something back. But charity is the exact opposite. Charity is like I said, it's without a return on investment. Charity is like a guy in a wheelchair investing in a treadmill. Okay? That's not going to do him much good. All right? Charity is like a blind man buying a camera. Okay? There's nothing that blind man's going to get or benefit from that camera. He can't see. Charity is like an eagle spending money on scuba equipment. All right? He flies. He's not supposed to be in the water. A charity would be like a fish putting his money in sandals. All right? How many of you guys have a fish in here? Nobody has a fish?
I have one.
You have one?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What is your fish spend money on? Okay, that's private. You don't have to share that. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But that's charity, guys. And tonight, I want to look at the sweet 16 of charity. Down from verses 4 through 7, there are 16 attributes of charity laid out. And by studying this thing, we'll get to see what charity truly is and find out if we have it. And if we don't have it, what it takes to have it and what it will look like once we get it. Charity. All right, so verses 4 through 7. It'll lay out these characteristics, and we're going to see how it operates. All right? I'm not going to number all these because it's too many numbers. I'll just say the first one, and then from then on I'll be like the next one and so on. All right? So, the first one is that charity, the Bible says in verse 4, charity suffereth, it suffereth long. Charity suffers long. You say, well, Zach, why is that? Why does it suffer long? Okay? Because charity is all for the subject that it's being used on and not for itself. So it doesn't mind suffering. Charity is in service to the one that's in need of it and not the one lending it. So it doesn't mind suffering. It's there for them as long as they are alive. It exists for that person. It exists for the person who it's benefiting. The person that's getting charity. If they take long to benefit from it, then charity suffers long. If they benefit immediately, then charity suffers short. The reason I'm always, you know, so anxious sometimes when it comes to dealing with people, and I sometimes get into a rush and I get frantic when dealing with people, it's oftentimes because I'm in it for what I can get out of it. You know, and that's not charity. I try not to go about it that way. You know, when I work with you guys, I try not to go about it, you know, looking for the results, but it's natural. It's natural for my flesh to do that. But charity shouldn't operate like that. If I don't see results, I feel like I'm not being successful, and therefore I need to move on so that I can fish where they're biting. You know, and after all, you know, I'm thinking, well, shoot, my reputation's at stake. You know, if I don't have a certain amount of visible results soon, who knows what people might think of me? You know, you go into the back of my mind, you know, I might be thinking, you know, man, I lost some of my core kids, and I don't see much growth going on now. You know what God asked me? Well, son, are you in it for the results? Are you in it for the return on investment? Well, it's not going to profit you anything. Remember that? Verse 1, I am nothing. Verse 3, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Because I didn't do it with a happy smile on my face? No. Because I didn't do it, you know, consistently? No. Because I did it without charity. Charity is giving without expecting anything in return. Are you in it for the results or are you in it for the love of God? So charity has got to suffer long. It's got to deal with some things that don't go right. It's got to stay with it no matter how bad it looks and continue on. The next thing the Bible says is that charity is kind. It's kind. Well, why would charity be kind? Well, it's kind because it wants to be accepted. And he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And charity has no stake in it for itself, and it wants you to pick it up. Charity is kind because it wants to give you the best chance possible to get saved or to help you in your life where you need. Charity cares more about your feelings than its own. That's why it's so kind. Charity is there to heal, not to hurt. And it uses grace because grace is how you get someone the truth without hurting them. That's why it's kind. The next thing the Bible says is that charity envieth not. All right, why is that? Why doesn't it envy? Because it's got no stake in the game. it's got no part in this. Just like it takes two to tango, it takes at least two to envy. You guys remember how the first pride, the first envious situation started in the Bible? You remember who had it? Not Cain, even before Cain. Lucifer, there you go. You know, when God made the devil, he didn't make him the devil. He made him Lucifer. He made him perfect. His name was Lux Pharaoh, Lucifer, seven letters for perfection. He's the bright shining. The Bible says he was the greatest creation that God had made. And when God made him, he made him perfect. But Lucifer ended up bringing sin into the world with two ingredients. He had a knowledge of himself, and then he had the ability to choose. And what he did is once he had a knowledge of himself, and once he also had a knowledge of God, he looked at who he was, he looked at who God was, and he wasn't content. And he chose himself over God. And that's how the first issue came into existence, just like that. Like I said, it takes two to tango, and it takes at least two to envy, you and someone else. Envy happens when you try to run someone else's race. You know, this is going to be a kind of a goofy example for you guys, but God doesn't waste words in his Bible, you know that. And he also doesn't waste souls. He made each and every one of you an individual, and he created you for one specific job, one specific purpose. So imagine if I'm a word in the Bible, and the word that I am is ball. You know, I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool. You know, this is going to be a pretty important word later on. And next thing you know, you look down a couple of verses, and you see another word that you actually like. You look at them, and it's this word. Instead of ball, it's bail. You're like, I'm really happy that God made me ball, but man, if I could just have two A's instead of one, I'd really appreciate that, Lord. And so, you switch from being ball in the Bible, you become bail. Let's say this. Let's say in the Bible, you're the word desert. You guys know how to spell desert? You know why it's desert?
Once, and you would have two desserts.
Good! That's exactly how I learned it too, Jordan. Very good. Alright? Sesame Street? Or Telephone? Or your mom? Alright, so, desert. You're doing great. You're having a good old time because you know there's going to be tons of stories around the desert. You know, whenever a man gets right, he goes out to the desert for 40 days. The children of Israel run around the desert. You're like, this is awesome. But then you hear that you're salty and you'd rather be sweet. And so, you know, oh, man, you look down a couple of verses, and there it is, sure enough, two S's. You can't be content with one. And so you say, you know what, I kind of start to envy that, you know, wanting to be dessert. Listen to how these verses sound if you change desert into dessert. It's kind of crazy here. Jeremiah 17:6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. How many of you guys like heath in your dessert? That's not a bad deal, see? He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Kind of ruins the meaning there. Ezekiel 7:27. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. See, we don't judge people for what they eat, right? We shouldn't. But God is. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Well, Jesus would be pretty huge then. I mean, let's talk about gluttony. When words are content with being who God made them, it destroys everything that they were meant to accomplish. Even so, when you don't operate with charity, you start comparing yourself with others and thinking that their race is your race, you will eventually sprout leaves of envy. You got to be careful about that. True charity doesn't care about what's happening around it. It's only focused on giving someone that love, that charity. It envieth not, like the Bible says. The next thing the Bible says is that it vaunteth not itself. Vaunt. What is that? You say, is that like a Transylvanian person trying to say want or something? No. Vaunt. It means to boast or make vain display of your value. Charity vaunteth not. Why doesn't it boast about itself? Well, mainly because it doesn't have to. True charity, everyone sees it for what it is, and they're already engaged in lifting it up. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but if it's truly praiseworthy, then somebody else would do it for you. That's one of the best things I ever saw in the Bible. Over there in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, listen to this. You say, Zach, I think I did something really good, and I'm not sure if it'll be bragging if I talk about it. How do I know? Listen to this. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. If you're wondering if what you did is really praiseworthy, don't wonder anymore. God will send somebody your way to praise you for it if it's really good. You know, one of the reasons I love this Bible so much, and you know, when you compare Jesus Christ, people say, well, all the religions of the world are so similar, they're so much the same. They say, you know, Buddha's, you know, a great guy, Muhammad was a great guy, Confucius, all these guys were great guys, Mahatma Gandhi and all this stuff like that. You know what separates Jesus Christ from all of them besides a billion different things? There's one main thing that I like, and it comes down to the book that testifies about Jesus Christ. How many chapters of this book, or how many books in itself, did Jesus Christ write in the Bible? So we got Paul who wrote some books, Moses wrote some books, you know, you got books, you know, that are named after even women in the Bible, Esther and Ruth. How many books did Jesus Christ write? How many are named after him? Zero! That's absolutely right. But do you know the number one name that's lifted higher above any other name in this Bible? It's the name of Jesus Christ. You know who's boasted about more than any other person in this Bible? It's Jesus Christ. You know who's glorified and honored above every other name that's given among men? Jesus Christ! You know why that happens? He didn't have to write one book. Everyone's praising him because he's praiseworthy. Just like charity. Charity vaunteth not itself. If it's truly charity, if it's truly praiseworthy, you won't have to do it. Others will do it for you. They'll beat you to the punch. On the same chord, the Bible says it's not puffed up. Charity is not puffed up. You say, well, how has being puffed up happened? Well, this happens when you don't give the praise to who it belongs to. You get full of hot air. You hold it inside. You're loaded full of hot air, but instead, you got to let it out with a shout and give God the glory. A person operating with charity knows he didn't originate anything that's good about him, and therefore, he knows who to thank when good things happen. That's how charity goes. The Bible says next, it doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. You say, well, what's that, Zach? Well, oftentimes nowadays, especially in our crazy culture and society that we see marches and movements and different people, you know, with their banners and stuff like that. And they're saying, you know what, we're all about love. We're all about charity. We're all about giving. We're all about morals. Well, according to this, unseemly, the Bible says any protest, gathering, or movement, or march that breaks the law, incites violence, or cannot be broadcast with a G rating is not charity. Unseemly means to break the rules. You won't find charity doing that. Next, the Bible says it seeketh not her own. Now, why would it say seeketh not her own? Well, it's because she doesn't have her own anymore. Actually, she never did because she came from him. Charity is a picture of the church, or what it should be. When it comes down to how the church was even created, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. By an act of charity, the church was born. And therefore, she doesn't have her own name anymore. She takes the name of Jesus Christ. The two are become one. Her desires to her husband, the Lord. All charity is done out of a desire to fulfill what Jesus Christ wants. It's a woman. It's Christ's bride. It's the church. And really, guys, you know, we talk about giving charity and doing charity and whatnot, like when it comes to like working with the homeless and things like that. But technically, if you look at it like this, an unsaved person can't operate with charity because they've got no relationship with who charity is truly for. It's supposed to be the church giving this back to our Lord and Savior. You know, I said God can't be profited. He can't benefit from anything that we give to him. It's pretty much us that we're the ones benefiting from everything that we do for God. But the thing he looks for to show that we know him, we truly have a relationship with him, is when we start operating by charity. We give because of what was given. we understand how he gave it for us. The next thing the Bible says about charity is that it's not easily provoked. Well, why is that? Well, this is just like what we talked about earlier. It's because it suffers long. But after a while, that long suffering will come to an end. And you know what? Charity holds out and it suffers long, but the Bible doesn't say it can't be provoked at all. It said it's not easily provoked. Did you know that there were some times when Jesus Christ himself got provoked? You turn over there to Matthew chapter 23 and he's tearing up the Pharisees. One time before his crucifixion, he's over there in the temple and he takes out a whip and starts tearing people alive. It's not easily provoked though. Charity will hold back the judgment someone deserves. And when charity is the greatest, judgment is the closest. But eventually God won't stay his hand. That's kind of the church age that we're living in right now. You know, when you look down throughout history at the price that people had to pay for believing in Jesus Christ, you talk about the martyrs and you talk about all the rough things that people went through. The time that we live in right now is the easiest time to get saved. Not only that, I mean, the gospel is it's available in so many different mediums. But at the same time, we're getting closer and closer to that judgment and less people want anything to do with that. Well, that goes consistent with the Bible. Charity is the greatest when the judgment is the closest. Let's look at the next thing here. The Bible says that charity thinketh, it thinketh no evil. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Well, what this shows me is that charity has to come from a pure heart. Charity can't come from a heart that's got sin in it. Charity can't come from a heart that's got wicked thoughts and wicked ideas in that thing. It's got to be clean. Over there in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, David shows us how to do that. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The Bible says about charity next, it says that it rejoiceth not. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Over there in Proverbs chapter 24, the Bible says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. You say, well, Zach, why wouldn't we? You know, are we supposed to be glad when those that hate God, you know, are punished or destroyed and stuff like that? Well, not when you have charity. Because, you see, charity has no need to rejoice when their enemy falls, because there's truly no enemy that's great enough to be charity's enemy. The power that charity has, the level of honor that God gives it. Anyone that has charity does not get excited about someone falling. You know, I was kind of confused by that when I first came across that in the Bible. About, you know, well, God, wouldn't you want the atheist to get destroyed and stuff like that? Not when you truly understand what hell is, no. Once you really get to wrap your mind around what hell is, once you truly understand how terrible that place is, you wouldn't want anyone to go there. You couldn't rejoice at anyone falling down to that level. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says this about the right way that you ought to develop your love or your charity. The Bible says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. True love is attached to truth, and once you get that truth, you've got to discern between right and wrong judgment. That's true charity. And the Bible says charity rejoices not in what's wrong, but in the truth. All right, coming down to the close here, it says that charity beareth. It beareth all things. Well, what does that mean? Isn't that pretty much the same thing as suffering long? Well, not only does it suffer long, like the Bible says, it suffers long, but the Bible says that it beareth all things. So not only does it suffer through whatever it has to, but it bears whatever burden comes its way. It can wait a long time, or it can carry a heavy load. That's charity. Next, the Bible says it believeth all things. Now, obviously that's not, you know, anything and everything that's under the sun. It pretty much means all truth. No matter how much there is out there to believe, only the truth is what's going to last forever. And that's what charity attaches itself to, and that's what it believes. It doesn't question the things that it can't understand. A person with charity loves God's word, which he gave him by his charity. And they go hand in hand together. Next, the Bible says, it hopeth all things. This is the attitude of charity. It's not a pessimistic attitude. It's not a doubtful attitude. But it believes in the promises that God has made, no matter how long it has to wait for them. You say, well, Zach, didn't you say like this righteous living would pay off? Where is it? Didn't you say eventually, you know, we'd be raptured out of here? Well, where's that? The attitude of charity is one of hopefulness. It hopeth in all things. It's not pessimistic about those things. The Bible says about charity, it endureth all things. Now, you got faith, hope, and charity, but when it comes to persecution and going through a rough time, you got suffering, you got bearing, and then you got enduring. And we saw that charity suffers long. We saw that charity bears all things, but now we see that charity endureth all things. You see, Jesus Christ suffered for us, and he bore his cross, and yet he endured a great contradiction of sinners against himself, the Bible says. And so the question comes up, if you have charity, you know what you'll be willing to do? You'll be willing to suffer for godliness. You'll be willing to bear one another's burdens, and then you'll be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's how charity operates. And if you have charity, that's how you'll operate. And you'll do it because of what Christ gave to you. Charity is giving because of what was given. And lastly, the Bible says this. Charity never faileth. It never faileth. You know, I found out something else that never fails. It's the Word of God. The Bible says when that word of God goes forth, it's going to accomplish the purpose that it was sent forth to accomplish, and it won't return void, just like charity. You know why? You know why charity never fails, guys? It's because charity is not dependent upon the results. If you're not doing something for results, if you're not expecting any type of results when you put something out, how can it fail? Your only job is to put it out. You're not looking for a return on your investment. And that's true charity. It came from God. He was the only one that could actually give charity. He had everything, and yet he gave it all. And he was hoping that would be enough for us to latch on to it and understand how true charity works. Charity is giving and not expecting anything in return. So some of the lessons I want you guys to walk away with from this little lesson tonight is just, number one, we saw don't be friendly because you want someone to return the favor. That's not charity. Don't pick up someone else's slack expecting them to thank you for it. That also isn't charity. By all means, work hard and do your best, but don't work for your boss. He'll benefit from it, sure, but your sole intentions are supposed to be for God. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, I get presented with that opportunity to exercise these things so often to make sure that what I'm doing is for God. My department that I work in at work, and we work in a warehouse, and so you got the people on the floor that are doing like the grunt work, the hard stuff, the true labor. And you know what? They're just trying to, you know, hit their numbers, get the product out the door, and then get in and get out of there. My job is almost like it's the inventory job. Our job is to make sure that whatever they mess up and screw up, we fix. Make sure the stuff in the computer system is the same as on the floor. And you marry those things up and everything like that. And oftentimes my coworkers in my department are just like, and they're just like swearing and cussing and going all crazy. They're like, I can't stand this. How often are we going to keep coming behind these guys and cleaning up after them without any accountability, without this and without that? And sometimes, they'll see, certain ones of us take an extra long time to be meticulous about our jobs and look after it and make sure that it's going right. And one of them, John, comes up to me, when I'm doing that. He's like, pulls up on his picker. Don't worry about it, Zach. They don't care about you. It's like drops by like some spiritual saint or something, drops his wisdom on me. Before I could even say anything to him, I'm thinking, you know what? Of course they don't care about me, but I'm not doing it for them. God gave me this opportunity to do something for him. You say, you can be working in a warehouse, fixing inventory, and do it for God? Yeah. That's how it works. Whatsoever. Whatsoever means whatsoever. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. All in all, give compassionately, because of what was given for you. Charity, giving without expecting anything in return, giving because of what was given. All right, guys, well, we'll hold up there. Praise God, I got time before Bob got done. All right. Huh? Yeah, I know, he's so silly, man. You guys do it all the time. Well, let's pray, and we'll be done. We'll be out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the tenderness of the kids tonight. I pray and ask that something that was said, God, you'd be able to take and use that just to develop them into everything you need them to be, Lord. And just help them to stay faithful to you, Lord. I thank you for the discipline, Lord, and the faithfulness that they've already shown, God. You know, these kids are the cream of the crop. They're cut above the rest, Lord, especially in the world that we live in today, Father, that they would just understand the importance of relationship with you and give their lives over to you, Lord. Just bless them for that, Lord, and look after them and watch over them, Father. We just look forward to what you have for us the rest of the week. Just bless Bob and everything that he said tonight to the people out there. I pray and ask that you would continue to work on their hearts also. And we just come back to you on Sunday, Lord, and get some more food to go out and do your work. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thought you needed some leg space.